As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And this morning we'll be looking at 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. Again, this is Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 10. Hear now the living word of God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. This section of Jonah, you know, on face value, appears to be probably the most unbelievable portion of it. As the story has unfolded, as the history has unfolded, the sailors threw Jonah at his direction over into this raging sea, and as we saw last week, it calmed immediately, and the sailors marveled and feared. And the Lord shows his plan for Jonah, and that we see that he has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And this is what, as people read the story or the history of Jonah as we have it recorded for us, kind of causes people to stumble. But what we can learn is very similar to what we've been learning throughout this book so far. We see, even in this instance, God showing, as Jonah is repeatedly showing us over and over and over again, the sovereignty of God and his mercy. Now, the situation that Jonah finds himself, it's gone from bad to worse. He is now in the belly of a fish. He is in the deep waters. He is in a very dark place, you could say quite literally. But what this section of Jonah shows us is that even in the deepest and darkest portions that we may find ourselves in, situations that we may find ourselves in, that our God is still in control, he is still sovereign, and even the deep, dark pit that we might find ourselves in, our situation, is a part of God's mercy to us. It is a hard mercy at times that God shows us, but it is still God's mercy. And so this is the application that we'll be looking at this morning. That our God is a sovereign and merciful God, even in the deepest, darkest. Our God is a sovereign and merciful God, even in the deepest darkness. So we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. And the first one is that God assigns a great fish. We read in verse 17 of chapter 1, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Right there from the outset in this section, the Lord's sovereignty is very clear. God has prepared, or we could say he has appointed, he has assigned. And this fish comes and swallows Jonah whole. And we have just was told recently in the news that there is a man who was swallowed by a fish at sea. Oh, I was just mouthed that maybe it did happen.
No, whale, humpback whale.
Humpback whale.
Totally.
Yeah. Totally. And so, you know, these things can happen from time to time, and there has been other instances of these things happening. So the fact that a man was swallowed by a large fish really isn't that unusual. But the fact here is, the verse goes on, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That is kind of unusual. It is unique. And what we're to learn from this, again, is God's sovereignty in these things. And we can be tripped up on thinking about fish, but as one commentator points out, that the most important is, of course, that too much discussion about the great fish can divert us from the real issue. The narrative is not really about the fish at all. It has only a walk-on part in the gripping drama. Focus on the great fish, and we may lose sight of the great God. So as we consider this scene of a great fish that has swallowed Jonah, we might focus on it and its marvelous nature. This is Sinclair Ferguson that I just read from and quoted. His point is that if we focus too much on this, we can lose sight of what God is actually teaching us. So what is God actually teaching us in these pages? Well, as I mentioned already, we're thrust into, again, and reminded of God's complete and total sovereignty of the situation. The Lord had prepared a great fish. God had raised up this fish for this purpose of swallowing Jonah. So God has been preparing for this moment for quite a long time. This is not a fish that he just created out of thin air, but is one that he has nurtured and cared for throughout its life. And he has directed to this point to swallow Jonah whole. God is sovereign over all things. I'm reminded of, as we consider how this might apply to our life, I'm reminded of Westminster Larger Catechism, question 45. This deals with Christ, the Lord, as our King. Now, when we consider how Christ executes the office of a king, our catechism answers, Christ executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. And then in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good. And also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. So how does this scene of a fish swallowing Jonah whole apply to our lives? Well, again, it's a reminder of God's sovereignty. And this fish's purpose is to bring Jonah to repentance. Now, as verse 17 ends, it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2 begins, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. So kids, I want you to think about and hear this question. If you were swallowed by a fish, how long would it take you to start praying? If you're like me, I would be praying immediately. That's a terrifying thing. Now, it's not that we're any holier than Jonah. It's not that we're any better than Jonah. But it's a picture into the hardness of Jonah's heart in this particular situation and how he didn't want to do what the Lord God had called him to do. And the Lord caused this fish to swallow him to bring Jonah to a point of breaking, to where then he prays to the Lord. He seeks forgiveness. He seeks redemption finally. But this is a part of, at times, God will bring hard mercies into our life to bring us into humble submission to him. Christ executes the office of a king in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience, and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his glory and their good. Even this situation was for Christ's glory and the good of Jonah. but is also correcting him for his sins. And so we need to understand and remember that at times the difficult and hard mercies in life, they may be a result of our own sinfulness that we need to go to God and seek his forgiveness for, but they may also just be to bring glory to him and to build us up in faith and trust in him. So we see, first of all, from the outset, that God, again, is establishing his sovereignty in this situation, in this difficult circumstance. And we can take comfort in this as his people, knowing that even in the very difficult and dark circumstances that we may find ourselves in, that God is in control, he is sovereign. So this brings us to point two. Jonah confesses to God. As I pointed out in the first point, Jonah finally prays. This is the first time that Jonah actually prays to God in this whole context. Now, this prayer of Jonah within the belly of the fish can be divided into three sections, and his prayer is pulled from a variety of psalms. In fact, the psalms that are referenced here, not going in order of the psalms, but just kind of moving through his prayer and the psalms that he references Psalm 120, verse 1, Psalm 65, verse 2, Psalm 88, verse 6, Psalm 42, verse 7, Psalm 31, verse 22, Psalm 5, verse 7, Psalm 69, verse 1, Psalm 16, verse 10, Psalm 18, verse 6, Psalm 31, verse 6, Psalm 50, verse 14, Psalm 50, verse 23, and Psalm 3, verse 8. It's a prayer that is built upon the Psalms. Psalms that no doubt that Jonah had known throughout his life and been taught and sung or chanted as it was in their day. But the Psalms have been given to us for just these types of situations. As we learn them, as we sing them, as we meditate upon them in these dark valleys, they are tools that the Holy Spirit takes and he can weave together for such a prayer like Jonah's. The structure of this prayer is divided, as I said, into three parts, and each section has kind of a low and depth that which Jonah finds himself in, but then kind of moves us to the high heights of heaven. First of all, in verse 2, he says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Again, the low depth of which Jonah finds himself, but yet he acknowledges that this is at the hand of the Lord. It does no good for us to consider our own difficult circumstances and think that, well, God is just allowing this to happen. But no, Jonah here shows the right mindset to have. These things are at the Lord's hands. The difficult times that we have in our life are not just happenstance, are not just by chance. They are given to us, and we are brought into them by the hand of God himself. He is the one who casts into the deep. But then in verse 4, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Though it may appear at times that we are cast out of the sight of God, the call here is for us to look towards him for comfort, for deliverance, for salvation. Verse 5 through 7, then we go back down after being, the Jonah has cried from the depths, but he's looking towards God's holy temple. In verse 5, we read, "The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Again, he describes his situation. These things are quite literal in Jonah's circumstance. He is in the depths of the sea. God's billows have surrounded him. He is down in the depths, almost to the mooring of the mountains, where the mountains begin. but yet he cries to the Lord. And he says in verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. One of Jonah's issues that he's taken with the Lord in this whole situation is the fact that God is merciful. That is why he fled from the presence of the Lord when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh to preach a message of repentance to them. Because Jonah knew that God was merciful and that he would forgive them, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. But here, Jonah, knowing that God is merciful, says with confidence as he's bringing these psalms together into a prayer, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. There's a confidence there that the Lord will deliver him from the situation. And then in verses 8 to 9, we have those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Idols and the living God are contrasted here. You may be thinking of, as he's pulling these psalms together, referencing his people, God's people, pursuing worthless idols, forsaking their own mercy. They're forsaking the loving kindness of God. They're forsaking God himself and pursuing worthless idols. And contrast with this is the fact that the Lord is merciful. Salvation is his. As Psalm 3 is quoted there, that the Lord gives salvation as he pleases, as our Psalter translates it. So Jonah here gives us a marvelous example to follow. This is the first good example that we have from Jonah to follow. That is, resting upon who God is as we approach him in prayer. And not being afraid, and even using the Psalms as a pattern of prayer if we're struggling with finding the right words, going to the Psalms and using them as a blueprint to pray to the Lord. Now, as Jonah is in the midst of God's chastisement of his discipline, he knows and he has been broken, and he turns to the Lord, who is sovereign over all these things. He is the one who has brought Jonah into this situation for his own good, out of his mercy, but he is also the one who will provide Jonah with salvation and deliverance. So God is sovereign, even in the hard circumstances of life, even in his discipline and chastisement. And he is the one to whom we are to turn for deliverance in these things. And this brings us to our third point. God delivers Jonah. Chapter 2 ends with, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So God speaks. Again, just as this section began with God appointing, signing a fish to swallow Jonah, we have here that the fish does not vomit Jonah out until the Lord speaks. Now, as some stories have gone with people that have maybe been swallowed by a large fish, they were discharged by making it unpleasant for the fish itself inside. Maybe poking at their mouth, scratching, making it something that, realizing that it's not something they want to have in their mouth. But that's not the case with Jonah. Jonah has been swallowed. He's been swallowed whole. Wasn't just that he was in the mouth of the fish, but he was in the belly of the fish. He was in his stomach. And it required being vomited out. Jonah had to be thrown up onto the beach. And it wasn't because the fish found him unsavory or because the fish didn't want him in his belly anymore. The fish only did this because the Lord spoke to the fish. I mean, that's another remarkable contrast that is subtle, but it's here in the text, of the difference between a creature that obeys the living God versus a creature that is running away from him. Jonah, as an image bearer of God, in all his intelligence and reason, is running away, whereas this fish, a brutish creature, obeys, does exactly what God tells it to do. I remember one video series that I saw with R.C. Sproul talking about the the scene where David is trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he's not done it the proper way. He's put it on a cart to be pulled by cows. And as it's going along, the bulls and the cows stumble, the cart wobbles, and a man reaches out his hand to steady the ark. And that was something God said, no one is to touch it except for these particular people. And that man was struck down dead. Now we can look at that scene and we kind of think like, wow, that's kind of harsh. I mean, he was trying to do something good. He was trying to do something honorable. He was trying to keep the ark from falling and being mired in the mud and the dirt. And as Archie Sproul pointed out, this man's mistake was assuming that his hand was cleaner than the mud that the ark would have fallen into. You know, we are sinful creatures. We have turned away from God. But the creatures that God has filled this earth with, they heed his voice. They obey his voice. And we see here in Jonah that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now this sets the stage for what comes next and later in the book. Because if you consider Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, you know, there are digestive juices that are at work and at play here with, as we eat something, it goes into our stomach, and our stomach acid begins to break down what we chewed and put into it. Animals are the same. This fish also has digestive juices that are at work and have been working on Jonah for 3 days and three nights. This would have affected, really, what Jonah looked like. Now, no doubt he had to travel to Nineveh from where he was vomited out on the shore. It's not like Jonah was vomited out and then immediately went to Nineveh. So, you know, he would have cleaned himself up at some point along the way, but yet the effects would have still been there and seen and visible upon his skin and Jonah's appearance, greatly affecting it. Now, this whole situation, as Jonah was put through this, we need to remember that Jonah was, in fact, delivered. Now, during the midst of it, it wasn't pleasant, it was hard, it was difficult, but yet God accomplished his purpose of bringing his servant to repentance and delivering him. You know, there's a law that's, you know, a lot of states have, you know, being in Kansas, I'm being, you know, raised there, and I went through something you may not know about me, but I was licensed as an EMT, never actually worked as one, but I went through EMT, emergency medical technician training, to hopefully become a paramedic, but that door closed shortly thereafter. But I was trained, and we learned about various laws dealing with EMTs and all that stuff in our training. And Kansas, like other states, has a Good Samaritan law for those who aren't trained, that if they come across someone who's in an accident and their car's on fire and they need to get them out, if they cause greater injury, they're not going to be held liable. Say the person had an injury to the neck and they had full use of their limbs, but in the process of rescuing them from the fire, their neck injury was made more severe and they lost and are now paralyzed in some fashion. Well, the person who rescued them won't be held liable to that. And the reason for a law like that is there is this understanding that of a life over a limb. Like, the more important thing is for someone to be alive and to be well. And if they're rescued, and in the part, something happens to them, and now their life after that may be a little bit harder, yet they've been saved. They've been preserved. You know, God's purpose for us is not primarily our physical well-being. I mean, yes, God is concerned with our physical well-being and who we are and how we're to, he wants to take care of us. He provides for us physically. But his primary purpose, his primary motivation, his primary concern for each and every one of us is, one, his glory in our life, but then, two, our salvation. So God will do whatever it takes to bring us to salvation and to work his salvation in us and to complete our salvation. Some people have harder heads than others, require more work. Others are more malleable and don't take as much work. God knows each and every person of his whom he has made, whom he has chosen, and the steps that are necessary to be taken to bring them to salvation and to complete their salvation. The thing we can are reminded of here is the promise that I often quote after our prayer of confession as a means to give God's people encouragement in what we have just prayed and asking God for forgiveness. And it's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see that here in Jonah. God has broken Jonah. And Jonah at this point has repented. He's turned to the Lord, sought his forgiveness, sought deliverance, and God responds immediately, speaking to the fish, who then vomits Jonah out. When God's servants repent, God is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This brings us to our fourth point. As we kind of step back and look at this whole scene as a whole, God's sovereignty and mercy displayed. Now, it's very clear throughout the text, God's sovereignty. The Lord has prepared this great fish, and then the Lord speaks, and the fish vomits him out. God is sovereign over all things. Now, as we consider this whole scene, then, what is also apparent is that God is showing his mercy also in this situation. Now, it is, in fact, a hard mercy, as I've called it. It is difficult. It is not pleasant. When we experience discipline at the hand of God, or discipline of authorities over us, it is not a pleasant experience. However, it brings about, Lord willing, positive fruit. Every single one of God's people must be broken. We have to be broken. You know, God says in Psalm 51 that he desires a broken and a contrite heart. These are the sacrifices that God desires, that he will not spurn. But God must break each and every one of his people. And it happens in different ways and at different times for every single one. But in order for us to be humbled, to come before God, to seek his forgiveness, we must have a humble and a contrite heart. And that only comes through God's sometimes hard mercy. Where he brings us into difficult circumstances. He brings us into difficult hardship. But he is there with us. In those times, we must turn to him, remembering what he has promised, that he is with us at all times. Jesus' last words to his disciples was, that lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When God was commissioning his servant Joshua to go and to defeat the enemies of God's people in the promised land, three times God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? That reminds him that, and I am with you. We are in the midst, brothers and sisters, of a warfare, of a battle, day to day. And sometimes that battle seems like we are losing it. But we must remember God's sovereignty in all things. And we must remember his mercy in all things. And turn to him when we find ourselves in the hard mercy of God. In the dark, deep valleys, knowing that he is there with us in those valleys. He is leading us, he is guiding us, and he will never forsake us. Not only is God sovereign, but he is merciful. And he is the one who will accomplish his desire in our lives, and that is ultimately to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of this is based upon his grace, based upon his work in bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and making us like Christ. All of these are based on his grace and through faith in Jesus. What we see here in Jonah chapter 2 is the incredible lengths that at times God will go to redeem his people. And as we'll look at, Lord willing, in more detail next week, the Lord Jesus points to this very situation, calling it the sign of Jonah. That as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man would be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. This points us to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love on clear display for you and me, his people. And the length that God will go to redeem and to save his people by sending his own Son to the cross, pouring out all his wrath upon him, having him spend 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth in the grave, but then resurrecting him and having him ascend on high, being glorified, sitting at the right hand of his Father forever. These are the incredible lengths that God will go to redeem you and me. And at time, the difficult mercy that he shows us. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is sovereign and merciful, even in the deepest darkness. What we see here are reminded that in all things, turn to him and rest in his grace. Amen. Our gracious God, we give you thanks even for the difficult circumstances of life. Lord, they are hard and they are difficult, but we know that you, being good, are accomplishing your will for us, making us more like Christ, strengthening our faith, and giving yourself glory in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would glorify you and that our faith would be strengthened through difficult trials that we endure, and that we would, in humble reliance upon your grace, turn to you for strength. And may we remember your promises that you are always with us and will bring us through to the end to be in your presence forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.